My name is Gail Williams, and I absolutely fell in love with Jesus the first time I ever heard of his name and that he wanted to call people out to be with him for eternity. And so in accepting Christ at that level was an easy thing for me to do very early on. For many years, until I was nearly 40 years old, God allowed me to do what was possible for me to do it. And so actually he allowed me to need eye surgery and on both eyes, several surgeries. And they did not know whether I would be able to read again. And for 4 months, I lived with that. And God just very clearly said to me through his Spirit, Gail, you can make a choice. You can either do it your way, working your way for the Lord, or you can do it my way, through my word, through studying the word and meditating on it and seeing how I want to work through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that just so impressed me that I did not want to be on a shelf. But the thing about it was that even after that and making that commitment, I became deeply depressed. I was so depressed that I was actually suicidal. I never planned the way I would do it because I did not want to leave that legacy for my 3 children. And yet I thought, well, it's legitimate if I just pray and ask God to just take my life. Just take my life, Lord. I don't want to live another day. The funny thing about it, that's exactly what God did whenever I submitted to him, that he did take over my life in a mighty way. And so that was really the beginning of coming out of that pit of despair that I was in at that point. And as I began to study and pray and meditate and read, basically in the Psalms was where I felt such a closeness to God, I began to see the character of God. And I thank him for showing me many things. Number one, God put such love for people in my heart. He could love anybody through me. And the first outward act that he had me do with that love was to forgiveness of my older brother and some others who had abused me as a child. And so it was hard, very difficult for me to face that with my brother, but I called him up and I said, I just want to tell you that I forgive you for all the things you did to me. And he began to cry. He said, Gail, I've been an alcoholic for 19 years trying to cover my shame and guilt. And he just turned his life around. He never drank another drop of alcohol. He literally allowed God to change his life. And that's almost the same thing happened with my 4 brothers and my sister. Whenever I called and shared what God was doing in my life, that they came back to the Lord too. God revealed himself whenever we're at the bottom of the pit, whenever we reach the limit of the possible, God does step in and do the impossible. And I just thank him for what he's done in my life and want other people to know through his word, he'll reveal himself to them.
What an incredible testimony. As you hear that testimony, my guess is many of you have crossed paths with Gail in our hallways. If you're a lady and you've taken a number of Bible studies or been through one of our women's mentoring classes, she's been one of your mentors or she's been one of your Bible study teachers. And my guess is you looked and thought, you know, if my life could only be that perfect. And a lot of times we think that way. We look around and you might be one of those people here in church that you're not where she is now. You're where she is, was when she was saying, Lord, just take me out of here. Been through some difficult circumstances in her childhood. And I don't know where you are in the season, but do not walk into this church and think, you know what, everybody in here except for me is pretty and perfect. And if I just had their circumstances growing up or just had their family or their brothers or their sisters, that I would be a whole lot better off. That's just simply not the way it is. But part of this series and why we asked Gail to share her testimony is because she is one person that let God do a work in her life. She made some phone calls and offered some forgiveness that not only changed her life, but began a process of changing her entire family's life. And that might be your decision today. If you come back next week, we're going to talk today about how we need to learn to renew our mind, because nothing happens without us first thinking about it. Let me just share that with you. You might want to write that down. Whether it's good or bad, we never do anything. You or I, we never do anything without first thinking about it. And so that's why we put that in order. We've got to change the way we think. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, we're going to have to learn to change, let God's Word change the way we feel and deal with our emotions. Because sometimes we think something and immediately that prompts an emotion that causes an action that is unbeneficial or it's unprofitable for us and those around us. But today we're going to talk about renewing our mind. And so I want to invite us to look back to the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is the theme verse. It's our theme verse for this entire series of Transformed. And here it is. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, a lot of times we focus on the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But notice, before we ever get to the comma, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." In other words, there is a pattern of this world. And let me tell you, this world and its pattern is doing everything it can to conform you to it. It doesn't care whether you're a churchgoer or a non-churchgoer, whether you're a believer or not a believer. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a non-denominational or a Catholic or whatever. The world is trying to shape you and conform you into its image. And I will tell you, it is active in doing that 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It never rests. It never rests. It is always trying to conform you to the pattern of this world. However, as believers, we are instead supposed to, what does it say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I told you the very first week that, listen, transformation doesn't happen overnight, but it always happens, it has a starting point. And my guess is some of you here today, you are struggling in the area of your mind to think godly thoughts, to think the way God wants you to think about situations and activities and decisions that you make in your life. And you're kind of where Gail was in that season of, man, I would love for God just to move me out of here, to take me out of here. I want you to know it didn't change overnight for her. But it did have a beginning point when she says, God, I want to begin to think like you want me to think. And that's what today's message is all about. And so as we think about renewing our mind, really letting God have His will in my mind, I think some of the words that I'll share today are going to help a lot of people. If you'll listen to them, then study them daily through the devotions and by taking notes home and then applying it to your mind. And so let me just start with this thought. And here's a thought, and I want you to write that down. If you're a first timer here, pull out the sermon note insert from your Creek Guide. Write this thought down. Write this statement down. God is more interested in changing my mind than changing my circumstances. God is more interested in changing my mind than changing my circumstances. Let me just put it to you this way. If you're like me, and I assume in some measure you are, most of the prayers that I pray, most of the things I ask God to do, have to do with God changing my circumstances. Is that just me? Am I the only unspiritual one in the batch? When I come to God, I want Him to change my circumstances. I want Him to give me more of this or less of this, or allow me to be more around these people and not less around those people. Let me hear more from these people and less from these people. I'm always wanting God to change my circumstances. But I want you to know, God is more concerned with changing my mind, the way I think about my circumstances. Because the reality of it is, if God changes my circumstances without ever changing the way I think, I'll never enjoy it the way God wanted me to enjoy it. And so God is always more concerned with changing the way I think, my mind, than he is about simply changing my circumstances. So for those here today that you're in that position of, God, if you would just change my circumstance here, change my circumstance there, and I would enjoy it better, let me just start with you right now and tell you that's not true. Until you learn to manage your mind, until I learn to manage the way I think, I will never enjoy any of the circumstances that I have right now. I won't. So why is it so important that we would renew our mind? And I'm going to give you a couple of quick thoughts, and I pray that you'll just write these down. Why is it so important that I change my mind? Number one, listen to this, because my thoughts control my life. Write that down. My thoughts control my life. Let me just tell you this. Every action starts with a thought. Every action you have, whether it's good or bad, starts with a thought. That's why Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, says, above all else. Everybody say, above all else. Above everything else, what do? Guard your heart. Why? For everything flows from it. Everybody say, everything. So he says, above all else, guard your heart. Now for us, in our mindset, in our thinking today, when we think heart, we think of the heart that I actually have in my chest, or we think of emotions. I want you to know, in those days, in the Old Testament times, in the Jewish tradition, the idea of the heart was your will, your pattern of thinking. So when he says, above all else, control your heart, for us, we would say, control your mind. In other words, control your thoughts. Why? Because everything in life flows from it. If you and I learn to control our mind, our actions will ultimately be controlled. But if we let our minds run amok, all right, and off different paths and down places we don't need to be going in our thought life, I guarantee you our actions will follow. Man, every sinful action started with a sinful thought, period. That's the way it is. And so we have to understand it is so important that I would change the way I think, because my thoughts control my life. Thought number two is because my mind is the battleground of sin. Why do I want to renew my mind? Because my mind is the battleground of sin. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I got... Think with me for a second. Every sin starts in your mind. You might want to write that down. Every sin starts in your mind. Boy, envy. If I'm envious, where does that start? That starts here. If I'm lustful, where does that start? That starts right here. If I'm prideful, if I'm bitter, if I'm arrogant, if I'm this, if I'm that... Every sin starts in my mind. If I resent something, where did that start? If I resent someone, start in my mind. If I'm offended by someone and I begin to plot my revenge, what have I done? I have just begun to spend mind energy on getting even. Man, my mind is the battleground for sin. It is where the war wages. Look at Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. I love all of God's Word, because if you look through God's Word, and again, if you're in here and you're relatively new to church, it was neat. I had a lady after the first service kind of stop me as I was making my way back out in the atrium, and she said, you know, I haven't been in church much, but I've been here recently. And man, this just all, it makes sense. And God's moving in her life, and she's beginning to figure out. But one of the things I love is that a lot of times people roll into church and think, man, they're a bunch of holier than thou. Listen, if we are honest about our lives, we are anything but holier than thou. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think, as your pastor, I should be more spiritual than I am. Now, I know if that goes through my mind, it probably goes through your mind as well, right? But the reality of it is, I never have a holier-than-thou attitude. We should never have a holier. Man, because why? We're not holier than Paul was. You look in the Old Testament. Man, you just look at Solomon. He's the wisest man who ever lived. Just read his life story. The good and the bad is in there. Read David's life story. The good and the bad is in there. Look all the way back to the first children in the Bible. They hated each other. Man, it's living color is the Bible. But notice what the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 7. Verse 22 and 23, he says, "For in my inner being I delight in the law of God," or God's law. Man, that's a good thought. In my inner self, I delight in the law of God, or God's law. And that is a great thing. However, look at verse 23. It says, but. And let me tell you, that is a big one right there, all right? He says, "I delight in God's law, but." Anytime you see that word but, it means what comes after is distinctly different than what comes before. If Paul was going to play holier than thou, he would have said, "I delight in God's law, period." And we would have thought, "Yeah, what a perfect individual." But there are some times that people walk around church as if their life is all verse 22. And they have their spiritual snouts turned up to other people, and they think, act like they have it all together. But the reality of it is, life is lived in verse 23, folks. Because let me tell you, I love God's law. You love God's law. I, in my abstract thinking, can step back and say, live the Ten Commandments, enjoy life. How many of you know that? But life is lived in verse 23. And so here's what he says. He says, "Yes, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me." What is it doing? Waging war against the law of my mind. Circle that word, waging war, those two words, waging war, and then draw a line and circle that word, my mind. Where is the war going on? Paul says in his mind. He says it starts there. Why? Because if I'm going to be led into doing good things, it's going to happen and start with my mind. If I'm going to be led off astray into doing bad things, it starts in my mind. And so Paul says, man, but life is lived for me and for you in verse 23. I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, taking me captive of the law of sin that is at work within me. Man, if you just draw and circle waging war, what does it wage war on? My mind. If I lose the battle in my mind, I become a prisoner. If I become a prisoner, I become a prisoner to what? To the law of sin. Where is that sin working? It's in me. But where did it start? With the war. What? Hey, he says, I started off loving God's law, but I live life in verse 23. Well, if you have a highlighter, you need to underline, we live life in verse 23. And let me tell you, when I start talking about that, immediately this rings true with some of you. That you're going, man, so true. Because my guess is, from last Sunday to this Sunday, there are some folks in this room who stepped back last Sunday and said, God, keep me from venturing into this sin, but this week, you lost. And you were bitter or envious or angry or this or that and lustful, and you ran down the road. That's verse 23. Let me ask you a question. Why is the war going on in your mind? Because it's your greatest asset. But it's also your greatest weakness. See, because I really don't know at any point what's going on in your mind. I don't. And others around you don't know what's going on. That's why part of it is your greatest strength. That's called strategy. But it's also your greatest weakness. Sinful seduction. You never know the battle that is waging on in your mind. But let me tell you, Satan knows. Whatever gets your attention gets you. Anybody know that? If it gets your attention and can keep your attention, it will get you. So why is it so important? Number one, because my mind controls my life. Number two, because my mind is the battleground of sin. And number three, because my thoughts are the key to peace and happiness. My thought life is the key to peace and happiness. Now again, I want to go back to my opening statement right after I said, God is more concerned with changing your mindset than He is changing your circumstances. Why? Because circumstances will never provide real life and real peace. Look at what Scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Paul says, the mind governed. Everybody say the word governed. Man, what do we elect political leaders to govern. We have judges that make decisions. That word, other translations translate it managed. He says, the mind that is managed by the flesh is death. But the mind that is managed or governed by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. If you and I are going to enjoy true life and true peace, it's going to start right here. It's going to start right here. I will promise you, look at the studies and do the research. There is not an income level anywhere that we have reached or we know of that causes peace and happiness for everybody that achieves it. It's not there. And I will promise you, contrary to what life and your mind tells you, it's not twice what you make now. Or 10% more than what you make now. That number is not out there. How do I have life and peace then? It's when I let God's Spirit manage my thoughts. Then I can have genuine life, and then I can have genuine peace. Why? Because an unmanaged mind, a crazy mind, is filled with stress, conflict, struggle. Man, you cannot enjoy life in peace. Yesterday was a parents' weekend up in Fayetteville at the University of Arkansas. And I was up there. I was up there hanging out with my son and with some other folks from the church. And when I committed to go to parents' weekend and go with my son to the football game, I thought the game was at 1 p.m. FYI, Fayetteville is a five-hour drive from here. That game was at 6 p.m. last night. When I found that out, immediately the fun started going out of that whole trip. Why? Because I was thinking about one thing. The five-hour drive back after a 6 p.m. football game in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And I had made a commitment that I was going to be here every week with you. So here's what I knew. All day yesterday, I was battling the enjoyment of having breakfast with my son and thinking about that five-hour drive last night. And then I would go to lunch, and we were with some friends, and all night, all lunch, I had to battle in my mind thinking about the five-hour drive home. Last night, we're out there tailgating with some of the folks from our church that had this grill, and we're eating, and my son and I were eating way too much. You know what I'm sitting there doing? I am enjoying my first real tailgate I've ever been to. We're tailgating out there. We're eating off the back of the tail of the truck, a grill. He had a grill, and I'm eating sausage, which was fantastic. I'm eating chicken legs, which were great, throwing the chicken legs around. I'm drinking a Diet Coke. That's one of my things. I enjoy drinking Diet Coke. All the while I'm sitting there, isn't this, everybody's having a great time, and I'm sitting there thinking in my mind, you want to know why you're having a good time? Because y'all are all fixing to go get in your beds, you're going to sleep, and you're going to skip church in the morning, and you're all going to Hades. And when y'all roll back to your little hotel, I'm going to be in my truck heading back to Dallas. I'm sitting there. So we go into the game. And I'm thinking, Lord, give me a sign as to when I can leave. Sitting there with my son. And the other team kicks off to Arkansas. They run it back for a touchdown. I'm thinking, see, I'm gone. They get the ball back, and I'm sitting there going, no, this is about being with my son. This is hanging out with him, being with him. No kidding. So Arkansas kicks off to Northern Illinois. The third play, all right, they hit the running back. He fumbles. Arkansas picks it up, runs it in for a touchdown. We're up 14-0. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. I can go home. And I'm sitting there going, no, just enjoy the game. Enjoy the game. All the while, I'm thinking, five-hour drive. So I drove last night and made it in because I wanted to be with you. About halfway home, I'm thinking, I really don't want to be with y'all. And I had mapped out some stops along the way if I needed coffee. And here's what I found. At gas stations, the coffee gets a lot worse after midnight. It's really more of a soupy type thing. You can eat it with a spoon. Anybody know that? You just walk in. Last one I walked in the door and I could smell the coffee. And there was about this much left in the pot. And so I poured it in the pot and then I walked over to the fountain station. And you know how you can dump a little water in it? So I put a little cold water in it. That is not good. I mean, I'm sitting there drinking. Anybody ever do that with a cup of coffee? So then I get home last night, early this morning. And so here's what happened. I have been thinking about that bed all drive home. And I lay my head down on the bed, and then the coffee decides to kick in. The last time I remember looking at my phone to say, what sleep am I wasting, was 6:05 this morning. My alarm went off at 6:30. My mind was, this is going to be a terrible day. But then I sat up, pulled my sermon notes out, and started going over them, renewing your mind, renewing your mind. And I thought, God, what an amazing, you struggled all day yesterday to manage your mind because of something bad that was coming. And if I wasn't careful, I could have missed all the enjoyment of hanging out with my son, sitting at a football game with him, enjoying the time, and then miss the enjoyment of being with here. And let me tell you, there's no place I would rather be than right here with you. And as I thought about it, I'm like, that's it. So here are three choices. Man, here are three choices we must make each and every day to renew our minds. Let's go through them really quickly. Number one, and they're going to be three F's here. You ready? Three F's. These are all F's you can say. Three F's. I must feed, I must free, and I must focus. I must feed, I must free, and I must focus. Number one, are you ready for it? I must feed my mind with truth. I must feed my mind with truth. Man, and each and every day I have to understand there is intelligence that is coming my way. Notice, feed my mind with truth. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what I absolutely must feed on. I must chew on it. We have in our country what's called a CIA, a Central Intelligence Agency. It's up in Langley, Virginia. In that place are some of the brightest minds in the world. Every day they gather data from all around the world. We have these touch points of information gatherers. Many of the CIA employees are in embassies scattered around the world. A lot of them are unknown in unknown places, and they're always gathering data, always sending that data back to a central location in Langley where they are pouring over the data. Why do they pour over the data daily? Because the information changes daily. Why is it so important that we gather new information and new data each and every day? Why? Because based on the data that is changing, I may need to change my plans and my actions. That's why it's so important, children of God, that you and I would feed on God's Word every day. We gather data. Because I will promise you, the data you gather from God's Word today will apply to the situation today. It just always does. And that's why I love what Jesus said. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You say, well, Pastor, when should I feed on God's word. Well, let's just talk about it. Here's what the Bible says about when we should feed. Look at Psalm 119, verse 147. He says, I rise before dawn. Everybody say, rise before dawn. Let's be honest. How many of you in here are morning people? You're a morning person. All right? You know what's not so shocking? Is more people in the 9:30 service raise their hand on that question than the 11 o'clock service. How many of you are night owls? See, I'm a night owl. I'm an 11 o'clock person guy. That's how I'm a night owl. But it says rise early in the morning. My wife is an early riser. I'm a night owl. I really begin when the kids go to bed and she goes to bed. That's when I get active. I'll sit there and read my Bible. I'll study. I'll do this. I love that. So my rise early in the morning usually comes right after midnight. It says rise early in the morning. And he says, and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. Here's a commitment I encourage you to make as we're going through this transformed, and we're learning to feed on God's word daily. Here it is. I invite you just to have your Bible or your transformed notebook or some sort of blog or scripture. From here on out, each and every day, at least make this commitment 1 week, that when your alarm clock goes off, before your feet hit the ground, you will spend some time in God's word. Just a verse. Even if it's just going back over this sermon note and just say, man, God, my prayer is that you would not let my mind be transformed or conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Even if that's all you pray, or if you read a devotion or something, do it early in the morning. When else should we do it? Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. This is going to be on your screen. It says, oh, how I love your law, and I meditate on it all day long. So we have rise up early. We have all day long. Look at the next one, Psalm 16, verse 7. It's going to be up there on your screen. Here's what it says. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. So here it is. I've got it in the morning. I've got it all day long. Now I've got it at night. Look at Psalm 119, verse 95. When else? It says, the wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. Do you respond that way when someone's after you? Do you ponder God's statutes? No, we usually begin to plot our revenge. Oh, so you want to destroy my character, I'll destroy your character. You want to do this, I'll do that. David says, you know what? The wicked are always waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. So the question is, when should you feed on God's word? All the time. All the time. In the morning, all day long, at night, whenever it is. So here, step number two. Number one was, if I'm going to have a mind that is controlled by the Spirit, if I'm going to live well in verse 23 and more like verse 22, I must feed my mind with the truth. Number two, I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. Write that down. I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. And let me tell you, this is easier said than done. If your mind is in a pattern of destructive thinking, this is not easy to break out of. If you talk to counselors who people are in these, you know, in these habitual patterns of wrongdoing or misleading or this or that, it's not uncommon for counselors to say, now you know what you're doing is going to kill you, destroy your relationship, and oftentimes the people go, I know. They agree that the outcome is not good. But here's what we have to understand, is this mindset of destructive thoughts is hard to break. And the longer you've been in this pattern of thinking wrongly, the harder it is to break. You say, why? Because there are three enemies that are attacking your mind every day. You want me to give those to you? Here you go. Ready? Number one, your old nature. Write down, my old nature. My old nature is always there. My all old nature. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. I put it back for you. Notice it. Look at it again. But I see another law at work with me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What's that? He's saying my old nature is always there. My old nature, my old patterns. Man, and I don't know what your old patterns are, and I don't want to know, but if you've got an old pattern that constantly leads you back to the trough of the world and the sin of the world, man, you have to get out of the thinking that leads you that way. Here's another one on the screen. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the what? The desires of the flesh. Why? Because whatever gets your attention gets you. If your mind is constantly focused on the desires of the flesh, your body will eventually follow. If you don't break out of that habit and out of that pattern and out of that mindset, you're going to constantly go back over and over again. That's why Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Now, if you continue to read on, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Well, that's Romans 7:23. If my mind is focused on the desires of my flesh, I'm going to end up usually fulfilling the desires of my flesh. If my mind instead is focused on the desires of God and the Spirit, I'm going to end up doing those things that honor God. So you have to break out of destructive thoughts, and some, it should have been done yesterday, but you got to do it today. If you go back to Gail, an amazing woman of faith here at the church, and you roll through her testimony, she got in a season well after she was a Christian of destructive thinking where she wanted out. Why? Because that followed an unforgiveness, a pattern of deceit, a pattern of this or a pattern of that. Whatever yours is, what is your destructive thing? Here's the second thing that is constantly a war in your mind. It's Satan. It's Satan. Just write that down. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Listen to that. Might not outwit us. For we are what? For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now let me tell you, when it comes to Satan, let me just make a statement. Satan can't force you to do anything. I remember as a kid, I had a shirt, and maybe you remember seeing these shirts. I don't know how I got this shirt. I'm sure my parents got this shirt for me. But it was a shirt. It was a white shirt and just had blue lettering on it. And I can remember, I wore that shirt with pride. And it was a shirt that simply said, "The devil made me do it." How many of you remember seeing those shirts? Now, I'm not sure exactly the pattern of thinking that caused my parents to buy me that shirt. But here's what I know. Although the shirt claimed the devil made me do it, my dad always blamed me. Now, I would have loved to have passed the buck, but it seems like the consequences always showed up behind me. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the way it is in your life. Satan can't force you to do anything. He can plant a seed, he can plant a thought, he can encourage you, but let me tell you, for you to follow to the pattern of your thinking, to the pattern of your sin, then you need to understand that was your call. Now, we sometimes have these destructive thoughts that we deceive ourselves, that we can keep going on this way and no one's ever going to find out, but don't kid yourself. That's not the way life is. That's why Paul says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. What is Satan trying to do? Satan is always trying to outwit us. It's the old shell game. He says, hey, under this shell is this, and under this shell is this. And you think, man, good for me and good for my family here, and bad for me and bad for my family here. And he begins to shuffle them around, and you think, okay, that's not going to be that bad. And what is Satan beginning to do? He's beginning to outwit you. Or he's going to say, you know what? One time's not going to hurt. Or then he's going to say, well, one more time is not going to hurt. And then he's going, Listen, one more time is not going to hurt. And you know what? We begin to get outwitted by Satan. We begin to lose the battle for strategy spiritually and our mind first. Here's a third thing that's always waging war. And let me tell you what, if your destructive thoughts aren't attacking you and your old nature aren't attacking you, then Satan is attacking you. If he's not attacking you, this third one is the world's values. Write that down. The world's values. The world is not helping you out one bit. It is not helping me out one bit with the battle in my mind. It's not. I mean, just you're going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home today, and I've got a recording on. I'm going to begin to read, start from the beginning. And luckily for the first part of the game, I'll get to skip through the commercials. But there will be commercials that show up. And here's what I know. If you're in the advertising business, y'all are doing a bang-up job. You are. Because I will tell you, by the end of the first half of the football game I see today, I will want a new car, a new phone, a new this, a new that. Hey, if I'm not careful, I'll even want to drink some beer. Because it seems to have helped some other folks out. Man, I might, you know one of the ones that I love is Mountain Dew. Those are great commercials. All they say is obey your thirst. That doesn't sound that bad, does it? But you'd be shocked at what I'm thirsty for from time to time. And that's exactly what they're playing into. Boy, you look at the movies and the advertisements and the magazines and what's on the internet, and there is always someone that's willing to say, come on, obey your thirst. Everybody else says, notice what John said. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And here's a pretty good pattern of how sin happens in your life. He says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes, listen to this, not, circle that word not, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's the world's values. Boy, if you just walk through that, for everything in the world, you mean everything? Well, yeah, he says the lust of the flesh, what is that? Passion, sex, whatever it is. He goes, the lust of the eyes, what's that? I want possessions, that's covetousness. I see something, I want something. And look at the next one, the pride of life, what is that? That's my position. Man, passion, possessions, and position. There's nothing else left in life. It's all covered. John says everything that wars against your mind is right there in culture. And culture is not helping us out, folks, and they never will. And that's why it's so important, and we challenge you over and over and over again. If the only time you spend time reading and hearing God's word is this 45 minutes in here, and the rest of your week you are spending letting the world develop in you its thoughts and its desires and its culture, you will lose. You will lose. That's why it's so important that we feed on God's truth. As I rise up early in the morning, all day long, at night, when I go to bed, when I'm being attacked, whatever it is, I have to do that. I love what James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it gives us kind of a pretty clear pattern of sin. Look at how temptation works. And let me just, you might want to write this down. Temptation is a process. It's not an event. Temptation is a process. It is not an event. It starts with a thought. It starts with being led astray. It starts with what's being seen. Look at James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed or lured. You might want to write the word lured down. That word, even in the original language, your translation might say lured. We're lured away. That is a fishing term from the ancient Greek. That they're talking about fishing and gathering, they're luring fish out. And he goes, you're enticed and you're lured. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Boy, notice the pattern. He says, what happens? Man, each one is dragged away by our own evil desire. Everybody say, my own evil desire. Now, let me tell you, everyone in here, your desires are a little bit different. Notice he says, and enticed or lured away. There are certain things that are your desires that are not necessarily my desires. If we were to take out here and lay all of our sinful actions on tables across the room, my guess is I would walk along some of your tables and go, golly, you're kidding me. Why? Because that's not one of my desires. And you might walk over to one of my desires and my struggle table and you go, really? Now, here's what you need to understand. It's our own desire. What you struggle with, it may not be what I struggle with. And the same thing with someone over here. It's my own desires, and it's lured away. And if we aren't careful, our desires will get us every time. Even when we know it's not good for us. My sons and I and my family and I often go and fish in the little pond at the back of our neighborhood. I mean, it's not that big. And it doesn't have that many fish in it. And when we fish in that pond, please don't tell the fish. We always fish with green worms with a little hook in them. And let me tell you, every time we fish, they bite the green worm. Now, my guess is, if they have any cognitive ability at all, and they haven't made this clear, but at some point when I am holding that fish by the lip and I'm sticking those needle nose pliers down in it, trying to dig that hook out, he's got to at some point be going, I ain't going to eat a green worm again. This was dumb. So what do? I dig it out. I kind of move him back in the water. I send him off. Lo and behold, my kid will catch him right over there. And he's sitting there going, oh, that's funny when we talk about fish. But how many times has the world had you up by the lip, sticking the needle nose pliers, and you say, I will never do that again, and you right back there doing it again? What did Solomon say? Like a dog returning to its... Woo, that's a pretty picture. But we do it over and over and over again. But it starts with what? My mind, an evil desire that is lured. Then after the desire is conceived, what happens? It gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to what? To death. Which leads me to the third F. You ready? I must feed, I must free, and number three, I must focus. I must focus my mind on the right things. Man, I have to. And so let me give you three things to focus your mind on, and I'm going to close with these three. And I could give you 10, I could give you 20, I could give you a lot. Number one, if you're going to focus on something, focus on Jesus. Think about Christ. Think about Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of my faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're wondering, Pastor, if I promise that I'm going to make a commitment to God that before my feet hit the floor this week, I'm gonna read a passage, that'd be a good one to read. But notice this. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Your race is not my race. Just like your desires are not my desires. But there's always someone we can look at. So regardless, you're running from over here and someone else is running from over here and the pastor is running from over here. We are all looking at one thing and one person, Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Number two, think about others. Think about others. If the first one will keep us focused, this one will keep us from being selfish. This one will keep us from being selfish. Look at what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Not looking out to your own interest, but each of you looking to the interest of someone else. This would transform a lot of people's lives. Remember what I said at the first of this sermon? God is more concerned about changing your mindset than your circumstances. Boy, that's it right there. Look to the interest of others. The most miserable people I know are the most selfish people I know. If everything is about is someone meeting my needs and someone doing this for me and someone doing that for me and it's all about me, they are the most miserable people you will ever meet because they're selfish. Because there's not enough this world can ever get you or give you that will ever make you happy. It won't. But the one thing that God has created us for is a desire and a freedom and a peace and a joy that comes when we serve someone else, when we give to someone else. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, what does it say? And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Man. Let one of the first thoughts that goes through your mind this week after you study God's Word and read God's Word be to think about others. Say, who am I going to encourage today? I'd love for us to make that commitment as a congregation. Just every one of us encourage someone each and every day. Might be someone that gave you a prayer request in life groups today, and you've always said you're going to pray, but you never pray, or you've always thought, you know what, I need to call them, but you never call. Let's pray and call this week. Let's pray and call this week. Someone at the office, man, that you say, I'd love to invite them to church. I'd love to witness another struggling. How about you just start by encouraging them this week? Number three, focus on eternity. Think about eternity. I love these words. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on the things above and not on the earthly things. Set your mind on the things above and not on the earthly things. You say, well, what's waiting for me, Pastor, in eternity? Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, however is it written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Wow. Wow. That means that regardless of how good things look in this world that will entice you and lure you away, what God has in store for those who love Him in eternity is so much better. I don't know what season I have left in my life, but I know if I will focus on Christ, I will look to meet others' needs while at the same time thinking about the eternity that is yet to come, the world's problems seem to just pale and go away. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. What is it in your life, in your mind, that keeps you heading down destructive paths? That keeps allowing Satan to tempt you away. It keeps moving you in a direction away from where God wants you to be. Truth is, we can kid ourselves about the seriousness of sin, but we will never rid ourselves of the consequences of our sin. Satan will minimize sin's value, but it will never change the consequences of sin. He'll lie to you about them. He'll tell you it won't hurt. Oh, it'll be okay. You'll be fine. But eventually, when the truth comes out, the consequences show up, and they're far greater than Satan has ever told you. Father, my prayer for every person in this room today is that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God, I pray that we as your people would go get honest with you, that we would make a commitment to in the morning before my feet hit the ground, all day long, and at night before I go to bed, that I would focus on your thoughts. Lord, through our life groups and through our home groups that are meeting each and every day throughout the week, let us encourage one another on towards love and good deeds. God, you are an awesome God. My prayer this week for me and our church is that you would renew our minds and not simply change our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.